We are carrying on with our series today. We've had a couple weeks off on the armor of God, and today we're moving on to the faith, and the imagery here is the shield of faith. And as you know, I'm staying away from a really militaristic kind of way of looking at this. We look at what Paul describes as the armor of God, and it's things like truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. So that these are not military tools, but he adopts sort of this military language because we're talking about a spiritual battle. But I think that as he thinks about these different pieces, he does think about what could that represent on a soldier's armor. And the image of the shield of faith is one that I want to kind of pick up on today, just in terms of what the Roman army would use a shield for. And so, obviously, to protect. So the shield is a defensive tool, but they would actually lock their shields together so that they could use it to advance closer to the enemy. If you have all these shields protecting each other, you can move closer, and so in that way it's a tool of offense as well. But the thing that really strikes me in this imagery is that it's a collective, it's a community, and if somebody in there is being shielded by someone else's shield. And I think as a community, sometimes we can all struggle in our faith. And the beautiful imagery of this is that as a community, when someone is lagging a little bit, someone else can be helpful, and so we protect each other as well with this shield. So I think that's a helpful image as we think about this idea of a shield of faith, this community aspect. But his actual words in Ephesians 6, verse 16, he says, in addition to all this, he's already talked about truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the reason why a shield would be able to extinguish flames is because their shields are often made out of wood. They didn't have as much metal then as we do today, and so they would soak the wood in water before battle, and so as the flaming shields came over, they would put out the as the flaming arrows came over. But the imagery here is like, what are these arrows? What is the evil one? What do those flaming arrows represent? And I was thinking about the kinds of things that you can be. Life can be just great, everything's good, and all of a sudden there's like, whoa, where did that come from? And I think the three broad categories I think of in terms of what these flaming arrows might be is one is fear, anxiety. Have you ever been just going along okay, and all of a sudden you're just gripped with anxiety, with fear? What's that about? And I think that's Satan, that's the evil one saying, is everything really together? What? Look at all the things that could go wrong. And we get gripped with fear, and it restricts us and it immobilizes us. And that's what Satan wants to do. And another arrow that I think comes over is the arrow of doubt. Where is God? What's God doing? Is God really doing anything for you? And we have these moments of doubt. I don't know, I do sometimes. And then the other arrow, I think, is an arrow of temptation. And I think of the imagery in Genesis where Satan goes to tempt Adam and Eve. And this is what Satan does to us. He says, did God really say you couldn't do that? Really? Because, no, honestly, do it, because it's actually really great. And God's just trying to ruin your fun. Like, that's how Satan sends these temptations over. Did God really say you couldn't do that? Why would he tell you that? This is awesome. Do it. It's awesome. And so we have these arrows that come over us and try to take us away. And so how does faith help? How is faith a shield? And so I want to talk about faith today. And so where do we turn to in the Bible to talk about faith? What's the faith chapter? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. What's the faith chapter? Hebrews 11. Yes, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a really pivotal chapter in the book of Hebrews. This week I was thinking, maybe a series on Hebrews in the spring. Anyways, Hebrews 1:11 verse 1 says this: "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." So faith is that piece of, like, we have a belief. We say, yeah, I think this is true, but faith moves in and says, now I have confidence, I have assurance. It's more than simple belief, it's putting faith, putting our belief into action. I think, though, that when you read that verse, this is the NIV, you're left with still faith being all cerebral, right? It's still in your head. I have confidence now, I have assurance. But the actual original Greek has a little bit, a slightly different context, a little different feel to it. These words are, you know, complex words. Words like assurance and confidence, even in the English language, right? You say confidence, it can have different meanings to it. Assurance can have different senses to it. The Greek words have the same thing. And so if we look at some different translations, but the contemporary English version says this: faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. And I know that's just slightly different, but there's a sense of action, of motion, gives us proof. That word, that Greek word, is actually also used when you're doing, like, kind of testing, experimenting. You test and you see, test and see that the Lord is good. That's the kind of sense that we have from this original Greek, and the contemporary English version, I think, captures that a little bit. And so when we look at, like, I don't know, in my NIV Bible, the headline is faith in action. And so Hebrews 11 is basically a retelling of a whole pile of the Old Testament story, but focusing on what people did. And so really faith is about putting your faith in action. It's taking a belief and saying, I'm going to act on it and see what happens. And so, for instance, a couple years ago, I took my cousin up flying, and my cousin and his wife. And after we landed, we were having coffee, and his wife said to me, I've never been in a small plane before. And she said, the only reason I went up with you is because I believed you were a good pilot. And so that is taking a belief and saying, I turn it into action. I have faith in you, so I will trust you. And a number of you have demonstrated faith in me. I look around and I say, oh, I've taken a number of you guys up flying. And so that is, you know, belief turned to faith. You know, my own staff won't go up flying with me. I don't know if they believe I'm a good pilot, I don't know, but they won't convert it to faith. When we believe in something and we act on that, that is what faith looks like. And so the story of Hebrews 11 then goes and starts right with the beginning of the Old Testament and says, let's look at faith. And so Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Kind of a weird sentence structure there. He's going right back to Genesis 1. Let's talk about how creation happened. What was seen was not made out of what. In other words, God made the universe out of something other than this physical, visible stuff. And that corresponds, of course, to what Genesis 1 says. It's also, and at the time that he's writing this, 2,000 years ago, I'm sure they had no concept of how that could possibly be. How did all of this material universe come into being? By faith, they take it, that it just did happen. Now, today, what's really weird, 21st century, the dominant theory is called the Big Bang Theory, and sure enough, we acknowledge that everything in this material universe at one point was condensed into a single point, and one day, for no particular reason, it just went bang. And that's wild that today we actually see that. And I want to talk a little bit about that. Sometimes faith is hard, And, you know, like, I will acknowledge that over the last little while, sometimes, it's not that I don't believe in God, it's just, obviously, but sometimes when, like, when Elaine's going through her health challenges, it's sort of like, God, where are you in this? And that's a hard thing. And, like, I've got a lot invested in my faith. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, it's my job, but I mean, I've spent hundreds and hundreds of hours reading the Bible. I've spent hours and hours praying. I've, like, my life is pretty invested in God. And those moments where you're not, where you're questioning, like, it feels like your whole world is being shaken, you know? It feels not good. Yeah, so over the years, I have developed, okay, this is really nerdy, okay, you guys, but hang in with me. I'm a little bit weird, because I've got this kind of science logic side of me, and it's really dominant, but I also have this other side that's kind of like, I like writing poetry, I'm a bit of a mystic, I like meditating, and so I've got these two sides of me, but my rational side needs to know that my faith is rational, okay? And as a matter of fact, you guys don't know this, years and years and years ago, I wrote a book, and it's about the rationality of faith, and it's my reasons for believing. It's never been published. One day, when I have a little bit more time, I want to sit down, I want to rewrite it. It's not very good. I would love to make it good so that it could be published. But it was extremely helpful for me. I wrote it in 1994, so that was about 31 years ago. And it has been extremely helpful for me to understand where my faith rationally is grounded. And so really briefly, I'm not going to tell you my whole book, but I'll give you really my belief flowchart. How nerdy is that, okay? But it starts with looking around the world and saying, okay, there's no way this happened by accident, okay? There's no way this happened by chance, because the whole universe is just too darn ordered, right? And you know, the Big Bang Theory, right? It says within seconds of this rapid expansion of the universe, matter formed itself into hydrogen atoms. Now, just think about that for a second. That means matter had to form itself into electrons, protons, and neutrons. And it meant that the large and small nuclear force, magnetism, and gravity all had to be intricately and exactly balanced so all that could happen. Because if any one of those four basic forces of the universe were slightly different, none of this could exist. And all that had to happen within moments of the Big Bang, it just had to be written into the code, you know? Like, just by random chance. And so that doesn't make sense, right? And you look at life and you say, yeah, I mean, the theory is that by random chance, a little cell formed. But, like, no matter how basic you make life, the most basic life form is incredibly complex. It has to have DNA. And DNA is a complex way of storing data, storing information. But it's not just DNA. You can't just randomly, like, the odds of DNA forming on its own, poof, astronomical. But then you have to have something in the cell that knows how to read the DNA, knows how to do something with the DNA. Then you have to actually have the membrane around the cell. And even if all that happened, it still wouldn't do any good, because that cell would live for a few minutes and die. And it's like, well, a one in a gazillion chance happened and the cell formed, but then it just died. Because you still have to have a mechanism in that cell to make it multiply and reproduce. Is that going to happen by chance? Come on, like, seriously. And then you got to have it get more and more and more complex. Anyways, ain't going to happen. So I say, no, there's got to be a creator. But what can I know about the creator based on the universe around me? And I know that there's struggles. I know that there's things that aren't great in the universe. A lot of that comes because of our poor decision making. Overwhelming, you look at the universe and you say, wow, it's beautiful. It's astonishing. And there's so much good. And I say the God that created this is a God of goodness, a God of order, a God of strength and majesty. Those are things that I can see in the God that created this. And then I look around the world and people, he created humans. Humans are different than other creation because we're the only animal that actually starts worshiping God. And so God created us as humans somehow different, but it's almost a universal that humans look to the supernatural. Humans look beyond and believe that there's something there. And so the vast majority of humans believe in a God. And so now we turn to the world of religion and say, okay, well, what religion makes sense? But we have Jesus Christ, and like, here's a, he's the only God that is what we call falsifiable, because we have in our Bible, Jesus made these claims, he lived and he died, he rose again, and the incredible thing is, even though it's 2,000 years later, we can still prove that is true. We can prove that Jesus lived. Like, even secular historians agree that Jesus lived. Like, you might find one or two historians that say he didn't, but hey, there's people out there that believe the earth is flat, so come on. So, the vast majority of historians believe that Jesus lived, and Jesus fundamentally changed the world. And so, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and there's still, even 2,000 years later, we can see the evidence that Jesus died and that he rose again. So that's my quick belief flow chart. And I go through that in about 10 seconds whenever I'm having my little doubt, and I'm like, oh good, yeah, I'm still rooted, I'm still grounded, I'm still good. But there's another piece that increasingly, as I've spent more time getting to know God over my lifetime, and in prayer and meditation, what I found honestly more helpful today in my moments of doubt is this more mystical kind of side where I connect with God and I'm like, oh, I have this powerful sense of a God of love and of grace. And as I come before him, I'm like, oh, it's so reassuring to me when things aren't going good that I know that there's this God of grace and of love and of peace, and he's still there and he still loves me even when stuff isn't going great. That's why I had Kevin read that verse, because that's so important to me, 2 Corinthians 4:18. But notice what it says, the last verse there. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that kind of echoes what it says in Hebrews 11:3, that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And so we're kind of taking what this world believes and flips it upside down. Because in this world, we say what is seen is real. If I can touch it, if I can see it, that is real. That's more real than whatever you believe this other stuff. And the Bible says, actually, no, what is seen was made out of what was not seen. He says, this is temporary. This was created by God, and it's temporary. And one day, this is all going away. But what is not seen, the eternal, that is what's more real. That is going to be forever and ever and ever. God is eternal, and he's not going to change. So as much as we like the hard, physical, that's real, what is even more real is God and his love. And God is eternal. He's always been there, and he always will be there. And so I find that tremendously reassuring for my faith. And I want to read a little bit more into Hebrews 11 and just pick up on a few verses and what they have to tell us about faith. It says, I'm just going to read it. I don't put it up there because it would be a lot of slides. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So this is right, Cain and Abel. And Abel brings a sacrifice to God that is pleasing to God. And I believe that Genesis is a little short in details why, but I believe that Abel really wanted to worship God. Abel loved God, and Abel said, what can I give God that shows my love for him? And he brought this sacrifice. Whereas I think Cain said, oh, I guess I'm supposed to bring a sacrifice. What can I grab, you know? And Cain's offering is more perfunctory. It's more, whereas Abel's comes out of a place of love and adoration. And I think that says a lot about when people want to worship God, if it's just, well, this is what we're supposed to do, that's not as pleasing to God as when we actually want to be in God's presence and worship God and be there. That's the heart that he's looking for. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And it says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And I think that's such an important verse. You got to start with a belief. Yeah, I believe he exists. But when, because if you don't believe he exists, you're not going to do anything for him. So we start with this belief, and then we start approaching him. It is impossible to please God, but first you have to believe in him and that he rewards. And so I think that what does an act of faith look like? What does turning belief into action look like? It's as simple as you guys coming here this morning. Like, I'm sure there's other things you could do with your Sunday morning, right? But you chose to come here this Sunday morning, and it starts with, yeah, I think there's a God. And I want to come and get together with other people who believe in God, and we can praise God together. And I'm so thankful for Tony and the group to lead us in worship. I love worshiping God, and that was awesome to come and worship God. But that's an act of faith, because we're all singing to who if we didn't believe? Prayer is an act of faith. You bow your head, you start talking to who? If you didn't believe there was a God, you'd just be like, it would be silly. But we believe that God is there and that he listens, and then you know, God meets us there. I don't know how it'd be fun to have a service where we just talk about answered prayer, where I just open the mic up and you just come up and tell your story about answered prayer. Some of you know I was on the board of Columbia Bible College for a whole bunch of years, and it didn't end super well for me. And I've been holding some resentment towards some individuals at Columbia Bible College, and I thought, I need to get over this. I can't live with this. And so they had their AGM this week, and I said, I'm going to go to the AGM. I want to be there, and I just want to normalize all the people there and love them. And so I went, and I said to Elaine, here's my prayer. I would just want somebody to come up to me and just offer a positive word that I'm not expecting. That was a very specific prayer request. So I went there, just chatting with people. It was nice greeting, saying hi. And out of the blue, a lady came up to me and said, you were the board chair a few years ago. And I said, yeah, I was. She said, 3 years ago, you led the AGM, and you did a great job, and you left me feeling so optimistic. And I was like, wow, that is so cool. Like, that was like a very specific answer to prayer that was cool. And so God, when we pray, he meets us there, and I'd love to have stories about everybody's, you know, because when we pray, God meets us there. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. You give to the church. Thank you for your like, the church is surviving. We had even a small surplus this year. You know what? I bet you there's other things you could do with your money, right? Giving to the church is an act of faith, because you're giving to something, a ministry of God that you believe has eternal value. And so thank you, but that's an act of faith. And I hope that you found, like my experience through a lifetime of giving, is that God always meets me there. Like, I give, but there's never a shortage. I give, but there's, I don't know, God's math is a little bit different. His accounting skills are different than mine. And God has always allowed me to give and not feel the difference. And so, in different ways, we take steps of faith, and God meets us there. He goes on, by faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And I think about that sometimes. I think about Abraham living in Ur of the Chaldeans and being called to the boonies. And if he didn't really believe, and if his faith wasn't strong, why would he go? But he left everything he knew and went. And it says this, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for something bigger. Verse 13 says this, All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And so, you know, this puts the lie to the whole prosperity gospel. Sometimes we don't receive today what we're hoping for. All these people died not seeing even the kingdom of Israel, much less God's kingdom. And it says they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And I think that the more faith I have in God, the more assurance I have that God is real, the more I sense that I don't really belong here. I look forward to something else, something beyond. And I think that the more faith we have, the more we see through this lens of God's eternal kingdom as opposed to this kingdom. He goes on, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And ultimately, that's an expression of our faith, that we know that there's something greater and something beyond. I think that, I'm not as young as I used to be, and sometimes you think about death. Personally, I'm kind of planning on about another 25 years, but who knows? I could be gone tomorrow. We don't know, but the confidence I have that there is something amazing waiting for me is it's awesome to have that faith and that assurance. All this, though, like sometimes people who aren't Christians will say, why wouldn't God just make himself visible? Like, that would be a lot easier. Why do I, this whole faith thing, why do I need it? Why doesn't, if God wants us to worship him, why doesn't he make himself, you know, present, visible? And it would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? When I was a kid, okay, I'm going to tell you this secret. I haven't told a lot of people this. I believed, and I would have argued with you if you tried to argue against this, I believed thoroughly that the sun was heaven. That just past all that heat and stuff, that's where heaven was. And it made sense to me as a kid because God is light. That's a lot of light. And the streets of heaven are paved in gold. And what color is the sun? It's pretty golden. And so as a kid, it totally made sense to me that heaven was there. And it actually was a very physical, material thing that I could believe in. There is heaven, you know? And that helped me as a kid in my faith. And I can see why different, you know, civilizations have worshipped the sun. You know, they said, that's our God. The sun is our God. Because it's there and it gives light and it gives heat and it's awesome. And so you can see why it would be easier to have faith if, like, he was, like, right there. And I believe that God chooses not to do that because, honestly, if God were visible, present, I mean, he's omnipotent, he's all powerful, he knows everything, he can do everything, like, there's God, like, whoa. Like, would you have any choice to worship him? I don't think so. It's like, wow. And so God really wants us to choose him. That's really, really, that's a vitally important piece of God and us being here, is this idea of choosing him. Why I'll never be a Calvinist, but that's another story. And so I think God removes himself a little so that we seek him out. The title of my book, by the way, is called A Response to God, because I think that that's the piece, is that God gives us evidence and we're called to respond to it. And so we take these steps of faith, and God, each step, God meets us there, and our faith gets stronger and stronger and bigger, until our shield is this mighty shield. And when Satan sends these arrows and say, you should be afraid, we say, I have nothing to fear, because God is with me. And when Satan sends those arrows that says, you know, are you sure? Are you sure God's there for you? Yes, I know God is there. I have this assurance, this confidence. When he sends the arrow and says, don't you think that would be fun? Don't you think that would be fun? I said, God knows the best thing for me. And if I follow God, that's going to be the best route for me. And so my faith gives me the ability to quench those flaming arrows of the evil one. Amen. I pray for us that he would continue to, as the guy that approached Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I pray that we can all approach Jesus with that same prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't see you in the physical, and we have to believe in you, and we have to move that belief into faith. Help us. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief, help us to take those steps of faith, and we just pray that you would be there and meet us and reward us for each step that we take by increasing and deepening and strengthening our faith. We need faith in this world, Lord. There's lots of things going on, and we just want to be able to trust in you absolutely and completely. Thank you, God, for meeting us. In Jesus' name, amen.